Okay, tonight's sermon, we're going to be looking at, from what was just read, John 15, responsibility. That's what God has called us to do, the things that we're responsible for. He used the example of a vine and branches. It's going to be the first thing we're going to cover up here anyway, so no problem. There we go. So we're looking at using that. We're going to use this as a study in responsibility of the study of Jonah. It's a short enough book. You could probably sit down and read it before I get through this presentation. If you want to do that, we need those. We must encourage our concern to share the truth with others. And Jonah is an example of this. One of the tests of discipleship is that we bear fruit. And from what was read by Anthony, is that God's warning us. As part of the branch, if we don't do our part, we're just dead vines. He's going to break us off. This is true with any plant. The dead wood on it, the dead branches just get away. They keep the process from happening from the branches that are actually still alive. And so what God's going to do is a logical thing. Stifling whatever efforts the others are trying to do to make room for others who have a zeal for God's works. Jonah is an example, and his book is a lesson to teach us responsibility in sharing God's word. We may be more likely to bear much fruit if we study this problem and understand why it was he was trying to run away, and really the work that God had planned for, and really you can't get away from it. To understand Jonah, we must understand that, first he was a Jew. He sets it up that way, of where he's from. And he's sent to preach and save from the destruction of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital seat of the Syrian country. And the fact that it has always been an enemy of Israel. And so this is why we find Jonah's reluctance to go, because they are enemies to begin with. But there's even more involved in it because he knows how God operates. And we get a little bit more insight from that. We cannot escape God. One thing is that that's what we learned from the first chapter. In chapter 1, verse 1, God tells Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. In the second verses, you're told that Jonah tries to run away. Through the rest of the chapter, we're privy to God's efforts to bring Jonah back and get him started in the right direction. So we just wasted almost a third of the book trying to get Jonah to do what he's supposed to do. As Jonah runs, first of all, God has prepared a great storm to go after Jonah. It's kind of funny because I don't know how he can do it through a storm, but Jonah's down in the bowels of this thing. Sleep, and the sailors have to go down and wake him up and say, "Listen, you got to help us out here. We're about to capsize. We're about to be destroyed by the storm. We don't know why it's going on." They kind of sense it's the wrath of some god, and so they're trying to find out what caused it, who's the responsibility for, and Jonah fesses up. He goes, "Yeah, it's my god, and he's mad at me." And he actually tells him, "You're going to have to throw me in the sea." They do it, and the storm abates. Then God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So he's going to spend 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of this fish, with everything else the thing has swallowed. It is pretty much of a purgatory for Jonah. Sometimes you look at this and you go, is this really a real story? And there are people, I know the Catholics and others teach that it's just an allegory, but Jesus confirms that, it's a real story. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so, the Son of Man's going to be 3 days and three nights, in the earth. After the fish, the fish, and you can look in chapter 2 and show how fervent Jonah's prayers were. He's really sincere about, I'll do the right thing. Let's you know, just be merciful to me, whatever. And so God had the fish vomit, you know, up Jonah back onto the land. And at this point, God has brought, you know, Jonah back right where we started, you know, at chapter 2. And this is, you know, maybe kind of an irony, is that you can kick and scream and you know, try to run and everything else, but in the final analysis, you're going to end up doing what God wants you to do. And the commission, you know, at the starting of chapter 2 is exactly the same as chapter 1. So we're right back to square one, and Jonah could have saved himself a lot of hassle. And that's something for us to keep in mind. If God's got some work for us to do, you might as well go ahead and set your mind to do it. Okay? Okay, so through all of this, God's lesson for us is God has given us work to do, all of us, not just, you know, prophets, but all of us. We need to ask ourselves, are we running away from God's work like Jonah did? Or are we trying our best to please God and do what he asks? And this is what a Christian's task is, to find out what's pleasing to God. That's walking in the light. We think of Christians today who, you know, run to the lakes or the mountains or the TV. I mean, how much do they occupy their minds with, you know, to not even think about what they're trying, you know, or what they're supposed to be doing? And it's not just, you say, like Bible study or things like that. You know, how many people are just trying to escape the world? You know, a lot of the things that are in the world are just escape mechanisms. You know, whether it's, you know, video games or movies or radio or concerts or whatever, it's places that, especially the young, go in order to just kind of anesthetize themselves from having to face the responsibilities they have in the world. Most, you know, seem to be like putting off their responsibilities, their schoolwork, whatever, you know, waiting to the last minute to prepare for tests. We're, you know, getting so that, you know, our attention spans are shorter and shorter. And we're just kind of putting off living, you know, and getting, you know, the job that God has given us and taken care of. Think of people today who run to their own problems and just immerse themselves. They blow their own problems out of proportion, and then think, you know, I really can't do this. You know, I can't do what God calls upon me to do. You can see this in some of the shows like Jerry Springer or whatever. I mean, these people have just taken, you know, what everybody faces and just churned it into bigger and bigger problems so they can't handle them anymore. I recalled one of the things that was pointed out, I was, you know, in the service during the Vietnam War, and how many young people came back from Vietnam, you know, devastated, you know, couldn't deal with it, got into drugs, whatever. But that was in, let's see, where was it? A Rotary Club. And they had some guy come in, and he was talking about collecting money for the Korean Veterans Memorial. And it's interesting that it's called the five-paragraph war, because that's all Encyclopedia Britannica gave to it. But it was unique in a lot of ways. It was the first time it was an international war, a UN war. And the ones that went over there were a lot of times just veterans, men that were called away from their families, and they weren't kids. They were adults in their 30s and 40s, you know, just doing their job. And, you know, they faced some very harsh treatment, and they lost, you know, limbs and everything else and came back, but nobody heard a complaint because they accepted the task on a more mature level. And they just came back and to their families and went back to their jobs, didn't say a thing, and just, you know, got back to work. And it seems like a lot of people are using, you know, the excuse of what other people just accept as a course of action. You know, it depends on the mindset. Others just use it as an excuse not to do things. You call to mind something else. On the mindset in time of war or during emergencies or traumas, they've talked about guys that, you know, will, you know, maybe take a round in the shoulder and kind of glance off, but it's, you know, kind of an ugly wound. But because they watch too much TV and they go, oh, I've been shot, I gotta go down. And some of these guys have died from really a superficial wound because they thought it was a big deal. Where if you look at some of the mountain men or whatever of guys, even recently, that get trapped up in the mountains. And I heard one guy recently that got his leg caught in a either bear trap or a log fell on it or whatever, and he cut off his own leg. And went back to crawl back to civilization or hobble back to it. It depends on what you accept. I mean, these stories are kind of flagrant. I remember a political science teacher during World War II. He says they had a Turk scout in their unit. And as they were going into battle, he said the Turks, they grew up with big swords and knives. For them, a little bullet doesn't mean that much. And they said at one point they were pinned down by a German machine gun nest. And this Turk rushed this nest, took something like 9 bullets, if you know the 60 millimeter type, they go into machine guns, they're like that long. He took 9 of those across his chest and got to the machine gun nest, and when they got there, he'd killed everybody with a knife, all the Germans that were in there, and he was still alive. So it depends on what you set your mind to and the tasks. I mean, this could go on. If you ever watched the movie Man in the Wilderness, the story of mountain man Hugh Glass, who was with 2 of his buddies. They were in Indian territory. They're trying to be quiet because it was hostile Indians, and they separated for who knows what reason, and he was attacked by a bear and completely mauled, ripped to pieces. When his buddies found him, they thought he was dead, and they buried him in a shallow grave. And true story, he dug his way out of the grave and crawled 100 miles back to civilization. What you got your mindset for? If you're going to let anything stop you, you will. Or if you make up your mind you're not going to let anything stop you, and that's the kind of people God's looking for. People are not really running to anything. They're really just running away from the responsibility that God has given them. We need to remember that no matter how far or fast we try to run, we are never out of God's reach or knowledge. The Lord sees and he knows, just as he told the 7 churches of Asia, I know your works. So even we, as a church, God knows what we're doing, how well we're working together. Are we accomplishing the mission that God has given us as his body? There's God's work to be done. This is where Jonah 3 comes in. Jonah repented of his actions, and God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh again. Now, this is actually a reconstruction of Nineveh. The archaeologists over there found the old stones and rebuilt the walls. Again, this is what Nineveh looked like. It was probably a little bit bigger because it took 3 days to walk around it or whatever, and Jonah walked a day into it to start preaching. But God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh again. And note, this is the same call as the first one. The lessons then, when we stop running, we need to start repenting. When you finally work it out of your system, realize, I've got it to do anyway. I mean, at some point, no matter what the task is, whether it's schoolwork or something, there's just things that have to get done. And when you're crying about it and complaining about it and everything else, then when all the crying's over with, you realize you still got to do it. So you might as well repent. If we ignore our work and then repent, we must go back to the work we've been neglecting. This is what he told the 7 churches of Asia. Go back to the first works. You've lost your first love. And take off where you left off and start building again. There are still people to see, the lost to win, and the weak to encourage. Also, we cannot wait for it to go away or others to do it for us. It will not go away, and too many others are running away or finding excuses, why not to do what God has told them to do. Note the gratitude and zeal and acceptance of the responsibility of the demon-possessed man who was cured, Mark 5. In verse 20 it says, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now, this was a man who had been released from a power over him, and his gratitude showed for what Jesus had done. He was very thankful. And he manifested that thanks in a way of now operating for Christ. Now, we have come out of something, just as devastating as demon possession. We've come out of a world of sin. We have found grace. We have found salvation. We have found justification, redemption in Christ Jesus. We should be just as graceful as this demon-possessed man to go out and tell the world just what a wonderful and precious thing that God has given to us. Okay. We see also, in section 3 here, the silent hate. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. A miracle of miracles. Here's these classified Assyrians one time as a race of Rambos. I mean, these guys were macho. They like to go out and hunt lions with spears. And they had all sorts of trophies, of lions and elephants and everything else. And their wickedness was great. I mean, God was going to destroy everything. But he decided to send a preacher to him in his mercy. Okay. Jonah became angry. He revealed his true feelings about the Ninevites. He was angry with God. He says, I knew you would repent and not destroy these people. I mean, it's not just that he hated them. He knew what God was going to do. And he was mad because of that. They were the enemies. He wanted to see them destroyed. If he thought they were that bad, he wouldn't have thought that God would have forgiven him. But there's something in the back of his mind why he ran in the beginning with, because he knew that God's message might have an effect on him. Save the enemies. Jonah did not want to preach to the Gentiles because he hated them. I mean, that's so easy to do now. Just at some stage in life, our country's been at war with everybody. From Barbary pirates of North Africa to, I start naming names because a lot of people are here from different countries and stuff. But it's the fact that we can't let that get in the way. Growing up during the Cold War, Russia was our enemy. Devastatingly so. But that shouldn't keep us from going to Russia and preaching. We found very amenable people there, God-fearing people who wanted to do the right thing. And several churches have been established. And so many things. We cannot let our own prejudices and bias get in, because God is not prejudiced and biased. As far as he's concerned, everybody is qualified to hear the gospel. And so we should not make judgments in a different direction. The lesson for us, if we do not tell those around us of the good things of God, then we are no better than Jonah. Showing our contempt for them, even hatred, to be silent is not to love our neighbors. I mean, every time you don't tell somebody the truth, aren't you kind of hoping that something happens to them? Do you not care for them? Do you not see the soul in them that's precious to God? We must show our love by bringing them a message of repentance. Is the world going bad? Yes, always has been, always will be. Although it looks bad nowadays in our culture and society, it's no worse than it's been before, and the gospel still made inroads. People were still converted. Times were turned around. God shined on him. His grace was, you know, made abundant among people, all sorts of people. Jonah waited for Nineveh to be destroyed. In his anger, Jonah told God he would rather die than see the people, you know, of Nineveh saved. He went outside the city, he built a little booth, and he sat down, and he waited for God to destroy him. You know, good thing he wasn't holding his breath, you know, while he was doing it. God was looking out even, you know, for Jonah. He had a plant grow, and he shaded Jonah while he's sitting up there having a hissy fit. And then sent a worm to destroy the plant. And then Jonah showed more concern for the stupid plant than he did for all these people in the city. This is not an incomplete account. This is exactly what happened. You know, the whole message is there. The lessons for us, let us understand the emphasis of the book of Jonah. It tells us of our responsibility to the lost, period. We need to go. It tells us of our responsibility to God's will, of God's love for men and women, even of strangers and aliens. When God is talking to Jonah in the last chapter, he said, you know, basically, you enjoyed the plant, didn't you? But you had nothing to do with it. I'm the one that sent the plant. I made it grow. I gave you shade, whatever. You care more for the plant than for the people. But what about these people? He says there's 120,000 there. And they put it, don't know the right hand from their left. He's saying that they're children. 120,000 of them. Innocent souls. You know, you got no compassion for them. They're what I've caused to grow also. You know, he's raised up the government of Assyria for his purposes. And there's people that have shown good heart from the king on down. The king decided to declare that everybody's going to repent. You know, everybody was to get in the sackcloth and ashes. They were to fast. Even the animals weren't allowed to eat. The nation as a whole, you know, go figure, when have you ever seen that, completely repented at the preaching of Jonah. They listened to the message of God, and they were moved by it. You know, go figure. Jonah ran away from the responsibility of the people he did not like. When we recognize this, we're more likely to seek the lost. You know, just because we don't like somebody doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to them. We must share God's concern in his love for lost souls. It's one of the things that we have to do as a Christian. Not only truly love the brethren, as we've just been studying in 1 John, but we have to get to the point of loving our enemies. Too often, as we've said, you know, that sometimes we have even problems loving our loved ones. But we can do that when we get more focused on our own problems, our own relationships, and hoping that everything went smoothly, and when it doesn't, you know, we get all upset, and so we get divorced, you know, we have, you know, yell and scream, we just don't behave like Christians anymore. We can do that in our families, we can do that in a congregation, and God says, get over it, grow up. You know, you're called even to love your enemies. Conclusion, God prepared the storm to rock the boat, also the fish that swallowed Jonah, also the plant that gave Jonah shade, along with the worm that ate the plant, as well as the wind that blew that shriveled the plant and the worm and everything else and made Jonah so uncomfortable. All of this was God. This is how much he's inside our lives. You know, Paul truly says, in him we live and move and have our being. You know, just so many circumstances around us we're not even aware of that he's got a hand in trying to coach us in the right direction. Today, God has prepared the way for your salvation in Christ. You know, how did you come to Christ? What all sorts of things occurred in order for you to be in the right spot, have a willing heart, and somebody there to teach you the gospel? You know, what was the long journey from where you were to where you are now? And most of it was prepared by God. He's going to do most of the work in this. So what we can do is our short little responsibility. The same God has prepared a work for Christians throughout life. Today's Ninevites are still called to repentance, and we've got to go to them. For the world's end is coming, not just the end of a city. You know, the next time God is going to destroy everything. Okay? Are we ready for that? There are all sorts of storms, all sorts of things we have to work our way through. It does get very dark around us at times, but there is light, God's light. We've got to make our way to it ourselves, and we've got to take as many people with us as possible. And turn to God for his help along the way. You know, why go against him in all this? I mean, this is the course of history. God is working things so that it will be beneficial for those who do decide to serve him to the best of their ability. So as for our own responsibility for ourselves is to get along with the course of life. And when we do that, then we can call upon. I mean, that's the last part of that John 15, is that God will make sure that we bear fruit. God will provide the things for us. He will provide an increase. That's the ultimate reality. And when you ignore that, you're ignoring life itself. So we need to forget all our excuses, all our handicaps, all the reasons and that we come up with not to do something, and look to see what is the major priority in life to get us all through it and out alive at the other end. And along the way, prepare ourselves for something waiting for us, something even greater. God is looking in this life to see who can prepare themselves for greater responsibilities in the next life. Okay. Is there anything we can do to help? Let us know. Invitation is extended. Won't you come?